The gospel reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord.
I want to do something a little different today. This is probably a little more teachy than preachy. We'll see. At times in my journey of faith, there's been eye-openers for me, and then I struggled to try and consolidate that and convey it and stuff, and when I went to college, went to seminary, God's grace struck me in just such a unique and full way, and I struggled early in my ministry in each sermon to try and say that, and lately I've been trying to say something a little different, and the first lesson from Galatians gave me a chance to kind of take another stab at this. So I'm going to go through this and trust that it will be a blessing for all of us together. I'm going to talk about four terms today that were right there in Galatians. Flesh and spirit, freedom and slavery, and crucifixion. They're all pretty heavy terms. Let's start out with flesh and spirit. Often when we talk about terms in the Bible, we need to undefine them first because we have a common, ordinary sense of what they are, but often that isn't what the Bible is talking about, and that's especially clear when it comes to flesh and spirit. Oh, I should have the first slide up there. There we go. Good. Let's undefine them. The flesh, first of all, in the Bible is not the body. It is not physicality. I know this sounds counterintuitive. It is not sex. In fact, the Bible says that many of the sins of the flesh are heady sins, sins that go on in our head, not so much in with our bodies. Pride is a sin of the flesh, jealousy, envy. And those heady sins have often worse consequences than what we consider the normal sins of the flesh, lust, fornication, so on. On the other hand, we need to be careful when we think about spirit. Often we tend to think of spirit as this disembodied presence, this disembodied ghost, some kind of airy-fairy thing. We also tend to think that the spirit is a better thing than physicality, than the body. But think about this. In our faith, some of the most physical acts, pouring water on somebody, eating bread and wine, what could be more physical than that? But the Bible says those are some of the most spiritual moments that we will encounter. So, flesh and spirit in the Bible are not defined by a body or a soul. Each of them is more a state of being. They're defined by a relationship. Give me the next slide. I'll make it as simple as I can. Flesh is life lived without God, whatever we do. And spirit is life lived with God. So living in the flesh is everything we do. It's eating, it's sleeping, it's thinking, it can even be praying. You say, well, how can we pray apart from God? Well, we can do it all the time. If our prayers are always and only about me and what I want and when I want it right now, then we're not praying in relationship with God. We're just praying about ourselves. Jesus himself talked about how prayer can be made apart from God. He talked about a Pharisee coming into the synagogue to pray, and he looked over and he saw a sinner in the corner who was bowed down and just pleading for forgiveness, and the Pharisee stood up and said, "I thank you, God, that I am not like that person." There it was. Prayer apart from God. On the other hand, life with God, living with the Spirit, then everything becomes spiritual. Our work, our marriage, our play, our everyday life. In fact, in the Bible, when we are in relationship with God, what we do apart, outside of the church, for the other 7 days of the week is equally as important and equally as spiritual as the time we spend right here and now. So it's pretty simple at this level. The key difference, are we in or are we out of relationship with God? And it impacts how we view the world and how we live in so many, many, many ways. If we think we can live life apart from God, then we are experiencing a radical separation, aren't we? And it raises the question, if we're living apart from God, then who can we ultimately depend on? And you know what the answer to that is? Just me. Just myself. I want to depend on other people. I want to depend on other things, but they all fail me at some point. So I'm left only with myself. And if I have to depend on everything for myself, guess what? That is a deeply insecure life. Deeply insecure. Everything becomes about me. Do you see? It has to, because I have to take care of myself, because God and nobody else is going to. And it certainly constricts your life. It narrows your focus down. And you look at the world and you see only scarcity, don't you? And you think, boy, if there's more for you, then there's going to be less for me, and that's not good. And that justifies all sorts of horrible behavior, doesn't it? From petty selfishness on our parts all the way up to world wars. There are two basic stances, if we're living apart from God, two basic life stances that we can take. Either we cling or we reject. We are clinging to everything that we think we need and we are rejecting anyone else. Don't get too close to me because you might take what I want and what I need. That's a pretty ugly stance to live our lives from, isn't it? Clinging, rejecting. The basic stance is no. No to anything but what I want and what I need. On the other hand, when we live life with God, when we live life in the Spirit, we are in union with God. And so when we ask, who can we depend on? We can depend on God. And God is more than sufficient to supply every need. God is the only one who can supply every need. And when we know that and trust that, what can there be at the center of our lives except a deep, deep security? It expands our vision. We are open to the world. We see the world not in terms of scarcity, but in terms of abundance. There is more than enough for me, and more than enough to be able to share with those around us. And the basic stance of life changes dramatically. Instead of clinging and rejecting anything else, now our basic stance is either to receive or release, and our hands are open. Our hands are open, not clinging to anything, because we know the gifts will be given to us, and they will only be given to us when our hands are open. The releasing and the receiving are the same thing, and our stance towards life, our basic attitude, can be yes. Yes. Life apart from God, that's the basic sin of the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Our forebearers, Adam and Eve, stepped out of that relationship and into what they thought would be independence. But as we've seen, every war, every divorce, every murder, every jealousy, every angry fit, every prejudice, every friendship lost has been justified in the need to preserve myself at all costs and at the cost of anything and everybody else. Another key difference between these. Give me the next slide. Let me make it real simple. With the flesh, there is never enough love. And that is what we most deeply want and need in our lives, isn't it? With the Spirit, there is all the love we ever need. If there's never enough love, if we experience that, which we do, then we are going to be tiny, fearful creatures. And we're going to try and meet that emptiness at the heart of our being, and we're going to try and meet it in every kind of inappropriate way. We're going to look for all the love that we want and we need and deserve in our life. We're going to look for it through achievement or through money or through power or sex or things or whatever, and we are never going to be satisfied. It's inherently undoable. On the other hand, if we live life in relationship with God, it's all love, and we will be contented and fulfilled, and we'll be confident, and we will know who we are, and we will be satisfied. If we don't have enough love, we are going to love things and use people. If we have enough love, we are going to love people and use things to help other people. There it is. Paul also then talks about freedom. Both of these states, the spirit and the flesh, talk about freedom, and they also talk about slavery or servanthood. Give me the next slide, please. Life apart from God means freedom means anything that I think I want. I never have what I most basically need, and therefore my freedom has to be endless. My rights are the most important things, and your rights are always going to be secondary. On the other hand, if we live life in a relationship with God, we have freedom. All our needs are already met, so we have freedom. I can care equally about you. This is the only way that we can talk about forgiving people. This is the only way that we can talk about beginning to love even our enemies. And Paul talks about slavery. Give me the next slide, too, please. When we live apart from God, we are always enslaved to the self. But when we are living life in relationship to God, Paul says we will be slaves, but we will be servants to one another. As the great Bob Dylan said in one of his songs, you're going to have to serve somebody. And life in the Spirit gives us the opportunity, the freedom to serve others and not from ourselves. So, two dramatic differently states of life, of being. One isn't very pretty if we look at it, and one is all that we want and need and deserve. And so we ask, how do you make that transition between those? Well, the flesh always dead ends. It becomes counterproductive. The coping mechanisms that we use in that always come around and bite us. What we think is effective actually ends up hurting us and hurting others around us. And Paul says the only way to make that transition is this. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Crucifixion equals death. It doesn't seem very positive, but he says, life in the flesh is such a dead end that it's like you have to die to it. It just has to be completely let go. He says, if the way you're living is killing you and others, then why not let it go? Why not die to it? So I see crucifixion as this radical letting go. I say it is experiencing enough love to let go of anything that is not love. What if we dared to live that way, to experience enough of God's love to be able to let go of anything that is not love? How about if we looked at Jesus on the cross as accomplishing exactly that? We look at Jesus on the cross and we think about the suffering and the pain. That is there. I can't take away from that. But there's something more than that. Jesus didn't ask us, oh, just feel sorry for me because I am experiencing a lot of pain. Jesus saw the deeper reality. He was showing us the way of love. He was trusting love enough to let go of anything that was not love. You know, Jesus refused to say, I have to hold on to my life, to my rights, to my innocence, to my power as God's son. None of those ultimately matter. He says, what I have to let go of and to trust is God's love. And so at the end, he says, into your hands, after I let go of everything else, I command my spirit. And 3 days later, he's caught by love. Two final things I want to say today. The world is set up to support life in the flesh. Just about every day, well, no, absolutely every day, all sorts of things, messages keep bombarding us, saying, have it your way. Do it your way. You deserve this. You have this. This thing, this product, this thing that you spend money for will bring happiness and meaning and success to your life. The whole world is set up on this basis. It supports and encourages your fears and your consumptions and your clinging to everything and your rejecting everybody else. We get countless messages on that basis. That's why we need another community to lift up life in the Spirit, and that is why we have church. That's why we gather here. To have the witness and the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have experienced enough of God's love to let go of life in the flesh, to support us as we try and struggle through this world. The second and final thing that I want to say is, life in the flesh is an illusion. It's a lie. The only real life is life in the Spirit. And the only life that we have, the only reason we're sitting here and breathing and hearing and experiencing life at all, is because God is actually treating us as if we were living life in the Spirit. Already life is given to us from God. Every breath you take is that. Already the Spirit has been given to you at your baptism. It's all there as a gift, whether we recognize that or claim that or not, isn't the point. It's already given to us. And God's love is always infinitely pouring upon us. Even now, right at this moment, his love is overflowing his heart right towards you, so that you will have enough experience of that to stop trusting in the flesh, to let it go, to die to it, and rise to the new freedom of life in Christ, of life in the Spirit. Amen.